Toilet paper in these days of the coronavirus. Toilet paper, over or under? For some, that's a big thing. For some, it's not a big deal. Whipped cream or no whipped cream? Now we start to get into a little bit more serious decisions. Should I marry this person or not? Should I have children or not? These are all pretty serious choices. The Bible describes the choices that we make in kind of the same types of terms. Some of them are kind of mundane. Other ones are much more serious, but all of them require that thing we've talked about in the book of James, that thing called wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 told us that in the midst of our trials, we most of all, above all other things, we need wisdom. And if we sense that we need wisdom, and all of us should have that sense in our hearts, then what we need to do is we need to ask of God. Because God gives wisdom to those who ask, and he does so generously. The passage we are looking at this morning is all about wisdom. It's all about helping us to identify whether what we have in our lives is wisdom from God or not. And it helps us to see what this wisdom from God really looks like. And are we operating with that as our operating system or not? So what this passage today, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, really does, it helps us with the process of decision making. It helps us with the process of making choices. Should we open this week or next week? What should we do with reference to all of the processes that need to be put into place with reference to opening? As we reopen, what are some of the choices that we have to make? What are some of the choices you have to make? In the way you're responding to people in the midst of this COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic, are these choices that you're making, are they governed by God's wisdom or not? This passage is going to help us with that. It's a very practical passage. It's also incredibly pivotal. So let's take a moment and let's read the text. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Kind of a good question. What James is doing is the first thing he's going to do is he's going to get right direct and he's going to get right to the point. He said, are you wise? Are you understanding? Are you that kind of a person? Are you that kind of a church leader? Are you that kind of a church? And then he looks right at us and he says, by the way, folks, the answer to that question is not in what you say. Just by simply saying, well, yes, I'm wise and I'm understanding, James says, it's not about what you say. Who is wise and understanding among you? Here's the answer. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Real wisdom from God is seen. Did you hear that? Real wisdom from God is seen. It is seen in good conduct. It is carried out in humility with humbleness, with meekness. It is an attitude that deliberately submits itself to divine authority. Oh yeah, folks, wisdom is not declared. It's demonstrated. Verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and now he really hits it hard, of the devil. For where you have envy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. He now takes and he describes really what the opposite of godly wisdom is. In fact, he paints a picture of what false wisdom is. He's going to contrast it, and he contrasts it incredibly starkly. He says that if you want to know what godly wisdom is not, he first of all shows us that this kind of ungodly wisdom is first of all marked by bitter jealousy. This is an attitude that promotes its own desires, its own opinions, to the exclusion of all others. It's my way or the highway. Or as some would probably put it more accurately, it's my way, it's the only way, and if you don't like it, then I can make your way awfully difficult. It's marked by bitter jealousy. It's marked by selfish ambition. That's an attitude of self-promotion. It's similar to the first, but it gets a little bit more malicious. You put these words together, selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, and both of these attitudes demean and destroy and divide people. And James is right to the point, and he cuts no corners. He is incredibly direct. He said, if this is what is governing your decision making, if this is governing your thought patterns, if this is governing what it is that is your operating system for making decisions, and especially relating to people, then this is not wisdom from God. This is actually wisdom from another place. And he describes it as wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and the literal text reads demonic. Let me describe those three things for you. Earthly. It's bound to right here and right now. It's kind of what Solomon described in the book of Ecclesiastes as that mindset that is under the sun. It's under the heavens. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has everything to do with here and now. Right here, right now, this life only. That's what describes this kind of false wisdom that James is describing. It is earthly. Secondly, it's unspiritual. It is devoid of the Spirit of God. This is getting kind of bleak, isn't it? And then he just sort of pulls out all stops and he says, and it's devilish. It is demonic. And this kind of wisdom, look at verse 16, leads to all kinds of disorder and every kind of evil practice. It basically throws open the gauntlet. Now, how did James describe this kind of wisdom in this book so far? Think about it. Think about how we've already gone through the first three chapters of James. How did James describe this kind of earthly, this kind of unspiritual, this kind of demonic wisdom? Well, it's a wisdom, and I'm using wisdom in quotes, it's a wisdom that shows favoritism. In chapter two, it's a wisdom that is racially biased and prejudiced. Back in chapter one, it is a, quote, wisdom that blames God when tempted to sin. God, why did you give me these desires? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Then in chapter three, it's a wisdom that has absolutely no control over the tongue. That's That's the kind of wisdom that James is addressing here. In chapter 4, it is a wisdom that can tear brothers and sisters into small strips. And James describes it as worldliness. But it's division. Paul described it as Christian cannibalism. That's my translation of some of Paul's words in the book of Galatians, where you bite and devour one another. That's the same thing that happens in James chapter 4. And that's the kind of wisdom that James is describing here, this unwise wisdom, this worldly wisdom, this phony wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So what is real wisdom? What is true wisdom? He's already spoken of what false wisdom is in verses 14 to 16. Let me give you some definitions of genuine, biblical, godly wisdom. Well, let me give you a scriptural one first. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's knowing God and bringing our actions in line with His character. That's really what Proverbs 9:10 is all about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Don Carson writes, "Wisdom is full of how to live in God's universe in the fear of the Almighty." He says that's wisdom. Wisdom is full of how to live, so it's the practical, it is full of how to live in God's universe in the fear of the Almighty. Chuck Swindoll said, "Wisdom is hard to define because it means much more than knowledge and goes much deeper than awareness. Wisdom, however, can be defined as the ability to view life from God's perspective." Wisdom can be defined as the ability to view life from God's perspective. Now, this next definition, I do not remember the source. I remember hearing it when I was in Bible college. It is thinking God's thoughts after Him. So God's had this thought on His character and on how we live, and now we are thinking His thoughts after Him and governing our lives accordingly. Warren Wiersbe said, "Someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them together. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge." Wisdom. Don't we need that? Don't we need that in this pandemic? Don't we need the ability in our lives to not just take things apart, but to put things back together? We have all of this knowledge of God and how we live, and wisdom is the right use of that knowledge in living. Being wise doesn't mean that we understand everything. But rather it is we know what the actions are necessary in line with what we know. Kent Hughes wrote, "Being wise doesn't mean that we understand everything that is going on because of our superior knowledge, but that we do the right thing as life comes along." It's not just knowing, it's doing. It's the right use of knowledge. All right, let me give you where I think wisdom comes from. In your notes, I've given you four. I've added a few. So wisdom, first of all, comes through conversion. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, we read these words, "In Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are now in Christ. That's your position. You are in Christ. But get this. Now, Christ also resides in you. And so does God's wisdom. We have become rooted and we have become tethered to the source of God's wisdom. So wisdom comes to us through conversion. Number two, wisdom comes to us through reverence or fear of God. And we looked at that already. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. So we see him, we know him, and we respond accordingly. Number three, wisdom comes through the scriptures. All of Psalm 119 tells us, and it's replete with affirmations that wisdom comes from God's word. But it's not just knowing God's word. It's knowing God's word, which is an important part of our lives, but it's not just knowing, it's also being in obedience to it. So wisdom comes through the scriptures. Number four, wisdom comes through prayer. We need to pray. And if any of us lack wisdom, we need to ask of God who gives. And that wisdom is there. It's available for us. I've added a couple more. Wisdom comes through life experience. It comes through pain. It's often in the pain of life that God teaches us. It's through the losses. It's through the crucible of struggle that God teaches us. And it's in those times that God infuses us. God strengthens us with wisdom. And lastly, don't miss this one, because I think this is the one where we often get off track quite quickly. Wisdom comes through good counsel. Through people that God has placed in our lives that speak truth into our lives. Those people. The people that God has brought to your side who are either doing one of two things to you. They are either speaking words of God's blessing into your life, or they are speaking negativity into your life. So wisdom comes through good counsel. And I want to flip this around. False wisdom comes through bad counsel. All right? So, how do we know what real wisdom looks like? Ready? Here it is. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Godly wisdom is marked first and foremost by integrity. Real wisdom is marked by integrity. Godly wisdom is marked by that which is pure. It's truthful. If I am wise, I won't compromise the truth. Ever. Psalm 15, verse 26. The Lord delights in pure words. Let that sink in. The Lord delights in pure words. Real wisdom is marked first and foremost by a sense of purity. And by purity, I'm talking about integrity. Why is that first? Why is that first in this list? Because James, in the next few words, actually in verse 17, is going to describe for us what real wisdom is marked by. What real God-founded, God-rooted wisdom looks like. And right out of the gate, he says it's true, it's pure, it's marked by integrity. Why is this, right out of the gate, the first thing that James mentions? Here's why. Because here we are dealing with relationships. We are dealing, obviously, with relationship with God, but we are also dealing with our relationship with each other and the way we treat each other and how we access the wisdom of God in order to treat each other the way that He would have us treat each other. So why is truth, why is purity first in the list? Here's why. Because all relationships are built on trust. And all trust is built on truth. That's why. Wisdom from God, real wisdom, is going to be marked by integrity. It's going to be marked by a commitment never to compromise the truth. The person that James is talking about here, who has this wisdom, is the person that he would never describe as double-minded. James has already used that word double-minded in this epistle twice. Once before in chapter 1, verse 8, and then he will use it again in chapter 4, verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 8, he describes the double-minded person. And this is the person who is like Mr. Facing Both Ways. This is the one whose decision-making is not marked by integrity, is not marked by purity, is not marked by truth, but rather this double-minded person is unstable in all he does because he can't keep the facts straight. Godly wisdom is marked by integrity. Number two, godly wisdom or real wisdom is also marked by peaceableness. And yes, that's a word. I checked it online so you know it's true. Here's the definition. Peaceableness is a state of calm and tranquil. It is a state of friendship and cordiality. It is a state of being appeased and tempered. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that peace is the fruit of the Spirit. Wow. So God's wisdom is a fruit of the Spirit because it's marked by peace. Do you remember how James described ungodly wisdom or false wisdom? He said it's devoid of the Spirit. Now he's saying that God's wisdom is going to be marked by truthfulness. It's also going to be marked by peaceableness. It's going to be that which is, here's the word, peace-loving. He's not saying here peace at any cost. He's not saying throw out truth so that you can have peace. He's not saying that. He's not saying that peaceableness ignores conflict or falsehood. What James is saying is that godly wisdom is not always sporting for a fight. Godly wisdom is not easily offended. It's not always on the defensive. It's not carrying a chip on one shoulder. I love Proverbs chapter... By the way, James is often described as the New Testament book of wisdom because it is so closely related to Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 3. And this is in today's English version. I love it. Any fool can start arguments. The honorable thing is to stay out of them. I didn't say it. The Bible did. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. What James is getting at here is that this kind of wisdom, this kind of peace that is a mark of God's wisdom is not always trying to antagonize another person. Proverbs 14:29, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. Huh, that's true. You want to know if your wisdom is wisdom from God? Ask yourself this, is it seeking genuine, heartfelt peace? Or is it just looking for something to pick at? William James was a psychologist, and he said this. He said, wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook. That's a great statement. Wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook. Is it any wonder James, back in chapter 1, verse 19, said, folks, in the midst of your struggles, as you're making decisions, as you're seeking to carry things forward for the kingdom of God, as you're working with people and rubbing shoulders with people, albeit 6 feet apart, is it any wonder James said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry? Ladies and gentlemen, our ear is a much better tool to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ than is our tongue. And James has already said that our tongue can be a very dangerous and a very powerful weapon. True wisdom, says Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17, true wisdom leads to peace. I'm reading a book right now. It's entitled Knowing What Hill to Die On. It's about triaging things so that you can have a better handle on, there are certain things that as Christians we need to stand firm on and we need to stand strong on. And then there are some other things that we just need to relax. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's not my words, that's Paul's. Real wisdom is marked by peaceableness. Are your words, are your actions, are your relating to those around you, are they marked by peaceableness? Are they marked by integrity? Saint Francis of Assisi wrote these words, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring unison in place of discord. These are just some ways in which we know the wisdom that we're following is God's wisdom. It's marked by integrity. It's marked by peaceableness. Number three, it's marked by consideration. That's the next word that Paul uses. He says it's pure, it's peaceable. Then the next word is gentle. The idea behind that word gentle is consideration. It doesn't minimize the feelings of others. Other ways it's translated. It's translated considerate in the NIV. In the Living Bible, it's translated courteous. In the today's English version, it's translated gentle with people. The word that it's used here, it kind of carries the idea of being fair-minded. It's about being willing to yield. It's the ability to extend to others the kindly consideration we ourselves wish to receive. What we're trying to do here, we're trying to identify if the wisdom, the operating system that we're functioning on the basis of, if it's God's wisdom. Well, is it marked by integrity? Is it marked by peaceableness? Is it marked by a consideration for others? Listen to Romans 15, verses 1 to 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. We are to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This consideration, it carries the idea of not being quick to demand. Here's a word that we don't even often use much anymore in our culture. It's about being considerate. Allowing someone else to get in line before us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, the same word is used of people who are slow to want to get into a fight. This is true wisdom. It is considerate. It is considerate of others and the effect that my actions might have on them. That's what it means to be considerate. That is why we are taking care with our plans to reopen. Frankly, folks, I've said this on our Facebook Live. I'd love to open today. I'd love to have this place teeming with people, and I'd like to go out and find my first stranger on the street and hug them. I really would. That's what's within me. But we want to be considerate. We really want to try to move forward with consideration for people, because there are all kinds of people who are listening to my voice and watching my face this morning, and you're on all different spectrums. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are kind of nervous, but you're getting over it. Some of you are so ready to go out there and hug a stranger, just like I am. And then there are some of you that are just more tempered. And you know what? We need to be okay with where people are. I've struggled with that throughout this entire crisis. Why can't you be where I am? When I do that, I'm not acting with God's wisdom. God's wisdom is marked by integrity, peaceableness, consideration. Here's another one. Reasonableness. This is a sort of a cousin to the previous word. You know what reasonableness means? Means being reasonable. Do you know what it means to be reasonable? It means to be reasonable. That's the best way I can describe it. The NIV, I think, translates it beautifully. It translates it with the word submissive. It is deferring to others in those areas that are non-absolute. It's when something maybe you feel very strongly about, somebody else doesn't feel strongly about it, and you look at them and say, that's okay. It's a willingness to defer to other people when it's appropriate and not be defensive about it. The word carries the idea with it of being teachable. Hey, I can learn from you. Maybe I can help you learn from me too. That's an attitude that's showing what God's wisdom is like. I love the story of Abraham in Genesis 13. He had his nephew Lot tagging along with him. Maybe he was the annoying young nephew that was tagging along with Abraham. I don't know how it all went. But in chapter 13, verse 2, we read, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. That's verse 2. Then verses 5 and 6. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great and they were not able to stay together. So there's this conflict, there's this tension rising, because Abraham and Lot are in isolation together with all of their herds. Maybe they're in 14-day quarantine. Look at how Abram responded. He did so with reasonableness. Look at verses 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. We're family." Church folks, we need to remember that in dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. Or we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And this, I love Abraham's words. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. That is wisdom. That is God wisdom, because Abram was acting with reasonableness. He was open to reason. Church family, be a church family that is open to reasonableness, that is marked by cooperation and this kind of peace. Number five, real wisdom is marked by mercy and good deeds. Now, they're linked together. One really is the cause and the other is the results. Mercy and good deeds. The NIV translates it just slightly different. Mercy and good fruit. They are linked together because, as William Barclay said, we can never say we have truly pitied anyone until we've actually helped them. One translation translates this phrase as full of mercy and helpful. Full of mercy and helpful. Mercy and good deeds. Intentionally choose not to focus in on people's shortcomings, failures, and mistakes. That's what mercy and good deeds does. It comes alongside of people in their failings, in their struggles, and in their shortcomings. In a sense, did like Pee Wee Reese did with Jackie Robinson with the Brooklyn Dodgers. He came and put his arm around him and stopped much of the racial bantering that was taking place on the baseball fields at that point in history. Mercy and good deeds. It's choosing to not emphasize where a person doesn't meet our standards and rather comes alongside of them and strengthens them with. And it's interesting how Proverbs 15 verse 4 writes, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush the spirit. Are your words today, are your choices today being governed by the wisdom of God, which is marked by mercy and good fruit? Lady once came up to Ruth Bell Graham. Now, if anybody were to have known some of Billy Graham's shortcomings, it would have been Ruth. That was his wife. Lady came up and pointed out something very specific about Billy Graham's behavior that annoyed her. And Ruth took, and she stopped for a moment, and she scratched herself in the chin, and she looked back at this lady, and she said, well, you know, I distinctly remember choosing to forget that. That was mercy and good deeds. That is mercy, looking at a person's failures and faults, and saying, you know what, we're family together. I am in distinctly remembering to choose to forget that. Folks, sometimes there are things about your brothers and sisters in Christ that you just need to let go of. See, because I know some of you are looking at me and thinking, you're weird. I've had people say that to me a lot. And you're okay with that because you love me. We're all weird. We all have our faults. We all have our foibles. We all have our struggles. And real wisdom is marked by mercy and good deeds that chooses to look at one's potential rather than where they struggle. Number six, real wisdom is marked by impartiality and sincerity. Impartial and sincere. Free from prejudice and hypocrisy. You wonder why these two are linked together? I don't. Real wisdom, wisdom from God, is marked by this. It's marked by a freedom from prejudice and a freedom from hypocrisy. No hidden prejudices against people for their race, for their political affiliation, for their preferences. No hidden prejudices and no hypocrisy. No phoniness. In the ancient Greek plays, the actors could play multiple parts. Do you know why they could play multiple parts? Because they would go off stage and put another mask on. That's actually the word hypocrite. It's the person who wears a mask. They were called the hypocritos because they were always pretending. Wise people governed according to God's wisdom, are living free from prejudice, and they're living without masks. So, we've seen the stark contrast between godly wisdom and ungodly wisdom. We've seen the stark contrast between the two. So, when we govern, when we live our lives in the midst of our relationships, when we are in our church family, functioning together, serving together, leading together, following together, ministering the gospel of Jesus together, and we are following God's kind of wisdom, what is it that is going to result? Two things: peacemakers and righteousness. That's what's going to result when we follow the wisdom in verse 17. Look at verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The ESV puts it, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here's what James is saying here in verse 18. He's saying when you follow God's wisdom, when you follow God's way of doing things, then you're going to have peacemakers running around the place. By the way, did you realize something? That God fashioned us to flourish in an atmosphere of peace. And there are some synonyms as you go through the Bible, as you go through the New Testament, for Christians. They are called Christians. That was sort of a giveaway. They are called followers of Christ. They are called disciples. They are described as being saved. They are described as being believers. They are called children of God. Do you know what another synonym is for Christians? Peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As we are ministering in a kind of a culture, a kind of a God wisdom culture of verse 17, where we are following principles of purity and peace-loving, and we are considerate and submissive and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere and committed totally to the truth of God. Do you know what's going to happen? There is going to be a baby boom, if you will, and the baby boom that will take place is going to be a baby boom of peacemakers. Where people are not running from conflict, but they are resolving it. They are working things out with each other. And that is going to promote what James here describes as a harvest of righteousness. That phrase, harvest of righteousness, literally means a cycle of righteousness. That's kind of what a harvest is. You go through cycles. Those are your seasons. And what James is saying is that as you have these peacemakers going around, and as you are developing these peacemakers, not only in your own life, but in the family that God has placed you in, and in the church family that God has placed you in, where there is this reconciliation and this peace taking place and this peacemaking happening on a regular basis, you are going to see a harvest of righteousness. You're going to see grace. You're going to see forgiveness. You are going to see people won to faith. You are going to see families restored. You are going to see homes built up. You are going to see the kingdom of God go forward, and that is because you're following God's plan. That's godly wisdom. I'm going to pray a prayer that actually is a prayer that is written out. If you would like it, email me, and I will send you a copy of it later on today. Let's pray together. Our only wise God, we pray that you will make us pure in our moral lives and in the purity of our devotion to you. With all our hearts, we desire this first name characteristic of wisdom, the foundational element of wisdom from above. We pray that you will further fill us with heaven's wisdom, making us peace-loving. Give us your peace and help us promote peace with our brothers and sisters. God, we entreat you to make us considerate, so that we will gently make allowances for the weaknesses of others and will be reasonable and kind in all our dealings with difficult people. Make us submissive so we will submit to reason, abandon unthinking stubbornness, and be open to the changing of our minds when we are wrong. Lord, heaven's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit, compassion that brings merciful action. Help us go beyond pity and sentiment so that we do merciful acts, becoming the hands of Christ. Grant us the wisdom to be impartial, unwavering in respect to biblical principles, so our lives will exude fairness. Finally, make us sincere, clear-eyed, honest, forthright, without masks, so that others will perceive the wisdom of Christ in us. Lord, give us wisdom from heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.